Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we look into God's Word, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for this morning, where we can come here to engage in a study of thy precious Word and to have this fellowship in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, as we look into the sacred pages, we pray, Father, that thou would teach us by thy Spirit. For indeed, Lord, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Yet, Lord, you have found it pleasing to grant each and every child of thine this Spirit that indwells in us. And so, Lord, we pray that now we will listen to the instruction of thy precious Word, and that it may bring us much light that we may know how to walk pleasing in thy sight as thy people. So we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. How do your friends respond when you tell them that you are a Christian? Well, one common response is, which church are you attending? The assumption of many is that, well, if you call yourself a Christian, then you must be attending church. Well, for that is something which characterizes a Christian. Well, I remember last time when I was not yet born again, and I was staying in a hostel. There was this person that came to my room and then knocked the door, and then she said that she wanted to conduct a survey. So I said, okay, I am willing to be interviewed by you. That is actually a very important interview, because that particular interview showed me that, you know, was one of the things that prompted me that, I'm not actually born again. What happened during that interview? Well, she asked me, well, you are. What is your religion? I say, I'm a Christian. Why? Because my IC says Christian. Then she asked me, how often do you attend church? That's one of her first questions. How often do you attend church? Well, I told her I only attend church during Christmas or some other special event. Then I'll be in church. So which church? I told her Life Bible Presbyterian Church, because that was the church in which my parents were baptized in. And so after some time, the family backslided from the Lord. And so we did not attend church for some time. Only during Christmas then we attended. So that was how we were like at that point of time. For me, I did not know the Lord. So I just followed my parents, just attended church. And to me, just go to church means go for this special program. And during this special program, there will be quite a number of events of singing. You know, there will be students from various countries coming up to sing their songs of praises in their language. So you say, I'll just be there on Christmas to attend the service. Then already she started to have a lot of question marks on her head. Then finally she asked me about something with regards to spirits, with regards to ghosts. And now you ask me, I can't even remember what answer I gave to her, but the answer must be so out of the ordinary that she say, are you sure you are a Christian? Because your answers you give me are very weird. So that was that which happened to me, right, when I was in university. But you can see, right, the assumption for this lady is, well, if you call yourself a Christian, you must be going to church. And not just that, her assumption is that you should be going to church regularly. But the question then is, what does it actually mean when we say we attend church? Right, there is something that even we as Christians, right, we would tell others, today I am going to church. Or we tell our children, wake up, time to go to church. But when we say, right, time to go to church, what exactly do we mean by church? That is what we are going to understand, right, for the first message today, especially in line with this theme, God's church, God's family. Right, because it is important for us as Christians to know exactly what it means to belong to the church. We cannot just go about in life and people ask us, oh, you attend church, okay, yes, good. Why do you attend church? And then we cannot answer. And especially for us as Christians, the more we understand what the church is, the better, right, we will also know how to conduct ourselves, not just in the everyday life of the church, right, in terms of, well, maybe the Lord's Day, or maybe doing fellowship group meetings or prayer meetings. But actually, if you have the right understanding of the church, right, it will also guide you with respect to every moment of your life. And that is what we are going to examine, right, for this entire, right, series of messages in this church camp. God's church, God's family. And already, right, from this term, God's church, God's family, you can already see, right, there are certain things that we are trying to drive home, right, with this message, which we will soon see when we begin to examine, right, what exactly is the church. Now, when we talk about the English term church, it is actually derived, right, from the Scottish word, right, called kirk. I hope you can see from the back. Can you see from the back? It's a bit light. Okay. I hope it's big enough. Yes? Can? Okay, good. K-I-R-K, kirk. Now, some of you have visited Scotland before. I'm not sure whether you have seen this word, right? K-I-R-K. I think probably Brother Gavin will have seen it, right? Been to Scotland before. K-I-R-K. Kirk, right, in Scotland basically means a church. But not just a church, but, you know, actually its root meaning, right, means the Lord's. Right, the Lord's. Right, so this means actually the Lord's. That is why, you know, when we talk about the church, or we say we are attending the church, or we belong to a church, basically, we are already saying that, oh, we are what? We are the Lord's, right? This church, right, belongeth to God. And that's why when you look at the theme, it's not just my church, my family, right? Nothing wrong with that, my church, my family. But the emphasis down here is not just my, I belong to the church, but God's church, right? It belongs to God, right? God is the one, right, who actually created the church. You know, and it's from this word, right, kirk, right, K-I-R-K, that we get the English word church, right? Of course, over the years, right, there's some modification of spelling, and finally, in this time and age, we have today's spelling, right, C-H-U-R-C-H. And, you know, when you talk about the Bible, you will realize that the word church is translated, right, from the Greek ecclesia. Right? Ecclesia. And ecclesia, right, comes from two words. Right, the first one here, ek. This means out.
And this part, right, klesia, right, comes from the word kaleo. Right, which means to call.
Right, and so down here, right, you can already see, right, that with regards to the word church, right, it has this inherent meaning of a people who are called out. So the question then is, called out from what? Well, it refers to an assembly or a group of people who are called out from spiritual darkness, called out from the world, and then separated unto God. Right, so God calls you out, right, from the world. But after you are called out, right, you must be called into something, right? So called unto who? Right, called unto God himself, right? Separated unto God. Right, so already down here, right, you can see that when you talk about the church, we are not talking about brick and mortar. You know, in fact, you know, you talk about brick and mortar church, like even this church here, right, Calvary Pandan, brick and mortar. Do you know that the brick and mortar churches did not really exist until the 4th century? Until the 4th century. In fact, the churches only started beginning to look very grand, right, mainly because of Constantinople. Otherwise, during the 1st century AD, when you talk about churches, usually churches, they are found in where? They are found in houses. Right, that's why when you read the scriptures, sometimes it talks about going from house to house. The church was literally in a house. And for good reason, right? Because many of the Christians in those days were regarded as enemies of the state. They were regarded as heretics, and therefore they were heavily persecuted. So a lot of the meetings were held in houses. Not really in buildings like this. And then when we talk about the church, therefore, actually, you know, the church is made up of what? Not in terms of bricks or stones, right? But rather in terms of what? In terms of people, right? People. So it's good for us, right? Whenever we think of the church, right, we should think of people. We should think of saints. We should think of Christians, those who profess, right, to believe in Christ. And that's the first thing that we must remember. And then when we look at the word church, I also know that the scriptures uses the word church in two ways. Right, firstly, right, we have what is called the universal church, and sometimes also termed as the invisible church. Take note, young people, is invisible church, not invincible. Okay, the right word, right? Not I-N-V-I-C-I-B-L-E, right? I-N-V-I-S-B-L-E, invisible church. So, right, this is the term, right? Universal or invisible church. Now, why invisible church? Right? Why universal church? Right? Because this talks about the whole body of true believers in the entire world, right? From the very beginning until today and until the end of the times, right? So, when you talk about the universal church, question, who is the first member of the universal church? Quiz. Anybody knows? The first member of the universal church would be none other than what? It must be Adam, right? Adam and Eve, right? How do we know that? Because after Adam fell, having heard, right, of the good news, right, which the Lord gave to them, right, concerning the seed of the woman, what did he name the woman? He named the woman Eve, right, which means living. Actually, after the incident happened, right, with the fall of man, with all the curses that are pronounced, what would be a good name for the woman? Right? A good name for the woman would be death, because I received death. But no, he did not call the woman death, he called the woman living. right? Life. And so this shows that he understood, right, what the Lord was saying about the seed of the woman, right? And that through the seed of the woman, right, there will be life. So Adam, right, the first believer, right, first member into the church, and then from Adam onwards, right, all those who are true believers until today and even into the future, until the end of the world, right, all the whole body of true believers, right, will be called, right, the universal church. Also called, right, the invisible church. Why? Because no church address, right, is affixed to this church. Okay, so take note, right, the universal or the invisible church. Then the other usage of the word church is what we call the local church. Sometimes also called the visible church. Now, why local church? Right, because the local church has an address, and at that particular address, right, it holds its activities. Right, so for example, right, here is Kauri Pandan, right, and there is a congregation that attends, right, worship services here, and when they come here, right, they bear a testimony at this particular location, right, at Pandan Gardens. Right, for us, right now, right, we are at Holy Grace Presbyterian Church. So that is where we are bearing our testimony. And all of us are down here in Singapore, whereby our main witness, right, is down here in this tiny island. Right, so therefore, local church, a visible witness. But the difference between, and so that will be a difference between this, right, local church as well as the universal church. Another thing to take note about the local church is this, right, when we talk about the local church, we know that it will consist of the body of professing believers. But take note of the term professing believers, because it's one thing to profess faith, it's another thing to possess faith. Right? So don't just be a professor of faith, you must be a possessor of faith. And so what this means is that, yes, you may possess faith, but when you talk about the local church, there will always be true and false believers. And that's what we will gather from even what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, right, in Matthew chapter 13, right, God willing, right, the adult Bible study will be studying on parables. Well, we will soon see about that, right, with regards to the church, right, that there will always be true believers and false believers. So that is how every local church will be like. There are some true, there are some false. But when you talk about the universal church, no, right? It will be the body of all true believers. Right, so understand this distinction. Now, what then should we understand about the church? Right, having known all these, right, things, right, concerning the church, well, we now look at our text today. Our text today, right, contains, right, certain illustrations of the church that will be very important for us to understand her function and her identity, her nature. You turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, God's word says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, take note, right, of the three descriptions down here, which will be very illustrative of what the church is all about. Right, the first one is the house of God. Right, the second is the church of the living God. And then the third description, the pillar and ground of the truth. And take note, right, especially for the first two descriptions, right, you realize that, right, the expression of God is there, right? The house of God. That's why God's church, right? House of God. And not only that, after that, church of the living God. So straight away we know, right, the church, right, belongeth to God. The church owes her existence also to God. Now, what can we therefore understand about the word house? Right? House. Now, when we talk about the expression the house of God, you will notice that from the Old Testament, it's often used to refer to the temple. Right? The temple. And what exactly is the temple all about? Well, the temple is not only the center of all religion, right, for the children of Israel, but it's also the place, right, where God is supposed to dwell. And yes, of course, when we talk about the temple, you know that there was much effort that was made, right, in order to construct the temple. David made some preparations in terms of collecting material, right, to construct the temple. And after that, during the time of Solomon, right, Solomon himself, right, also labored hard, right, to build the house of God. Right, gathered the necessary wood from Lebanon and then putting everything together, right, constructing, right, the temple. But then, when you read the scriptures after that, you will realize that the focus of the temple is not so much in terms of its intricate design. Now, of course, there are certain things of the design which is important, right, because certain parts of the design would point to none other than Jesus Christ. But you will notice that the focus would not be so much on the structure of the temple, but what? But the religious life that occurs within the temple. In other words, the emphasis is on the spiritual. And not just on the spiritual, but also on the glory of God, right? Because that is what we mean by the temple. The temple is supposed to be the place where the glory of God is supposed to be manifested, supposed to be seen. And so already, even though we talk about the temple being the house of God in those days, right, we can see that there is this whole idea about the temple is the place whereby, right, the glory of God dwells, right? And that is exactly the idea of house, right? When we talk about house, what is a house used for? You know, today there are a lot of people who build houses everywhere, condominiums everywhere, and they keep building in Singapore, getting taller and taller, the buildings. And after they build the buildings, do anybody live in the buildings? Well, sometimes you will find that, you know, the unit can be constructed. They call what? Shoe house unit or don't know what. And then, anybody lives inside of it? No, right? It's there mainly to be a property for investment. But actually, right, when we talk about house, a house is always constructed, right, for what? For people to live in, for people to dwell. And that is the whole idea down here. When you talk about the house of God, it is supposed to be the place where God dwells. And when you talk about the church also, understand that the church is not made up of dead stones, but living stones. You can already see that right from the word church, right? The basic word church, right? There are people who are called out. You don't talk about stones who are called out. You don't talk about people who are called out. And then if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible here says, right? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And here God's word says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house." Right, see that? Right, lively stones. Right, that's the key. Right, and when we talk about the word lively stones, firstly, we are talking about stones that are living, right? So different from the kind of stones that you see out here in the world. Right, any stone that you can grab out there on the road is what? It's a dead stone. I think if you grab a stone and then the stone starts to walk, starts to talk to you, I think it will be very frightening. Right? You don't find that kind of stones, right, out there in the world. But down here, interestingly, we're talking about lively stones. So we're talking about stones which are living. And of course, these living stones are what? Are us. We are the building blocks of the church. We are the church. And not just living stones, but down here, First Peter chapter 2, verse 5 calls us lively stones. So in other words, we are living, and this life is also expressed in this world, right? People are able to see indeed that there is life in us. And so this talks about how, you know, as Christians, as we walk in this world from day to day, right, people are able to see that what Christ liveth in us. There is this Christ-likeness in us. There is this bearing of fruit, right? We are as though we are like a living tree, right? There is this bearing of fruit, spiritual fruit in our life. Ah, lively stones. It's not just living, you know, because sometimes you can see people who are living, and they be living, but you know, they are lying in bed, they are not very active, you know, they are always sleeping. Then, although they are living, they are as good as dead, right? Well, that's not how Christians are supposed to be. There's life in them, but they are also lively, they are also active for the Lord. Ah, so the church, right, the house of God is made up of all these lively stones. So we should be very lively for the Lord. And we are a spiritual house. I always make sure that the emphasis is on the spiritual, not on the physical. You can have the grandest church in the world in terms of a building, but if the people in the church do not know the Lord, then that is not a church at all. And that was something which I felt very sad, you know, when I visited Rome. See, when you go to Rome, you will find that really Rome is a very magnificent, right, place. You visit the Vatican, you visit the church, I use the word church in terms of the place down there, and then you will find that, wow, everything, almost everything is decked with gold, and then there is very ornate artifacts that are placed everywhere, statues, drawings. But sadly, right, superstition reigns in that place. There is no true gospel down there. And so though you have a lot of all these ornate stones, pretty stones, but they are dead stones. Very sad. But then you can go to some places, and some places, Christians, they don't even have a building. They go to Africa, they meet under a tree. And then you have a few who profess the Lord, truly love the Lord, gather, and then they worship. And when they do so, that gathering of people is a church. It's a spiritual house for the Lord. Yes, there may not be the grandeur that you see in the Vatican, but it is a true house of God. Why? Because the glory of God can be seen, right, among the people there. Their love for the Lord, their genuine faith, will be so evident. And then when you go and then you join them, you participate in their activities, you can truly see, right, God is in the midst of them. God is dwelling among them. That's the key. So that is what we gather from the term, right? The house of God down here. And so that is how, right, all of us also should be like as a church. Well, when people come in, right, in the midst of us, right, they should be able to say that, I know that God is in the midst of these people. And sometimes the best people to tell us of all these things are the visitors, especially all those who are unbelievers, or perhaps those who are seeking for a church. Well, previously they have been in a congregation whereby they do not feel comfortable. They feel that God is not in the midst of that congregation, right, because they cannot hear the truth, they cannot hear God's word, and that they cannot find any true spirituality in that place. Now, when you have such who comes and then visit us, and then they say that, when I join this particular congregation, I can truly see that it's full of spiritual people. I can truly experience God in the midst of these people. And when they say experience God, they're not talking about, the type of drumming of, right, the passions, right, due to music. No, we are not talking about the kind of church. Right? Nowadays, churches, they are like what? Community centers, right, where you have social activities or what, or country clubs whereby, oh, you have members exclusive activities taking place, or pubs or discotheques or pop concerts, right, where it's only for entertainment. But when they come in, they say, oh, there is this beauty of holiness here. I can know the Lord here. Ah, then you know that, yes, indeed, right, God is truly manifested in the midst of us. And so as a congregation of God, right, we should have this, right, as our goal, really. Oh, we have a building fund that is being instituted, and we pray that, you know, with God's timing, right, the Lord will lead us to a place, and indeed, there is this searching, right, for premises that is ongoing. But let's say in the end, the Lord does not lead us to a building. Do we cease to be a church? Of course not. And it will be a tragedy if in the end we gather enough funds in order to build or to possess a premises. And at the end of it, when people come into the midst of us, they say, this is a people who do not know the Lord. Or this is the people who has at one point know the Lord, but now has slidden away from the Lord. The glory of God is no longer in this place. Because that is exactly what happened to Israel. Right, the house of God is supposed to be Israel. They are supposed to be a spiritual witness and testimony to the entire world, a spiritual house of God. But instead, well, they transgress against God. And in the end, the glory of the Lord departed. God's glory was no more in the temple. Oh, the temple was there, but the glory has long departed. And after that, the temple was destroyed. So we as God's people, we must be very much aware of this. We must never ever lose focus of this truth. But then, the term house of God also teaches us that the church is also supposed to be the household of God. Ah, that is also the meaning behind the word house. Right? When you have a house, of course you have a household. And when you talk about a household, right, what are you actually talking about? Well, you are actually talking about a family, isn't it? Ah, that's why the theme this time around is not just God's church. It's what? It's God's family. Right? The house of God talks about a household, a family. Today, after the first day of church camp, you're all going home. You're all going home to where? You're all going home to your families, right? Except maybe for one or two of you, I think you'll miss your families back home. Well, we pray for you. But the majority of us, when we return home to the house, what? A family is there. And that's what we mean by a household. And what exactly is a family? Well, a family is supposed to be a group of people who are united, isn't it? That's what an ideal family should be like. You all do things together. You all help one another. You all care for one another. You all love one another. You all cry together. You all laugh together. That's what you all do in a family, right? Well, that is exactly what the church is like. A household, a family. A family of what? A family of God, whereby the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our brother. Now, how do we know this? Right, you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Right, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And down here, right, God's word says, right, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in his house. Right, so just as how Moses was faithful in his house, Christ is also faithful in his house. Right, take note of the word house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who have built the house have more honor than the house. So in this particular case, the difference between Christ and Moses was what? Well, was Moses the one who built the house? No, Moses was not the one who built the house. Right? But Christ was the one who built the house. Christ was the one who built the church. And so therefore, right, between Moses and Christ, of course Christ, right, much greater than Moses. Right? For every house is built by man, but he that built all things is God, right? Referring to God's house. Right? And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a things of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Right? So take note, right? And here the word house especially emphasizes on the fact that we are what? We are not only the building of Christ, but we are also the family of Christ, right? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Then with regards to Christ being our brother, you please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Right, Hebrews chapter 2. And then you look from verse 9 onwards. For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. See that? Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us what? Brothers. And we also call one another what? Brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Down here, further on in verse 12, right? The Bible here says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. See that? So Jesus Christ as our big brother. And of course, later on, we'll see not just big brother, but he is also the head of the church. So we are this heavenly family. Heavenly family under Christ. As a household. And the word family, right, talks about how we should also be united, right, as God's people. So the house of God, united for what? United for the glory of God. And you know, when we talk about a family also, you look at a family, you know that there are also people with different functions in the family, right? You talk about a family, you have one who is the father, one who is the mother, and then you have the children. Each have their particular roles and functions to play. You find that this is true also with regards to, right, the house of God, with regards to the church. More on that later on. But also with regards to the house of God, with regards to any household, there will also be what? Family rules, right? I mean, every family have its rules, right? True? But for me, I remember when I was young, I grew up, there is a chill family rule. I know my father has certain rules and we would never dare to not follow his rules so long as it is according to God's word. I believe those of you who are fathers, mothers, you have established your own rules at home, right? If your children do certain things, you will say that, no, please don't do that. This is not the right thing to do according to God's word, and this is also part of the rule in which we have established in the home. Every family has its own rules. And then when it comes to the house of God, that is, of course, also the rules which will be established by God. And so, therefore, there will be certain things that we will need to do also as God's people, which we will soon see in the coming messages. There is a certain expectations which the head of the church would lay upon us, and that we must follow. Duties towards our God, duties also towards one another. All these are the rules of the house. Household rules, family rules. All this can all be seen in just that expression, the house of God. So are we as Tabernacle BP Church the house of God? If we are, then we must remember all these things and lay it upon our heart. Because we as God's church are not only just the house of God, but we thank the Lord that we are also the church of the living God. Why the word living being emphasized down here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15? Because you must remember that many of the churches which you find down here in they are described in the Bible, they are found in places whereby idolatry is very rife. Now, this is nothing strange because we in Singapore, we also live in a country whereby idolatry is rampant. Now, you just look at the temples that are all around us. They are no different from the temples that will be present then, right, during the time of the Apostle Paul, during the time of Timothy. These temples, they will have dead idols being presented, right, in the center for the worship of the people. So the people will gather and in superstition, they will bow down before it. They will do all kinds of activities before it. Some of these activities are so heinous, it cannot even be mentioned down here on this pulpit. But all these idols, they are dead idols. They are made of wood, they are made of stone. They are not living. Now, if they are not living, you can pray all you want to this idol. Do you think this idol will listen to you? This idol will not listen to you. And so therefore, we must be very thankful that we as a church, we also have a living God. A living God as our master, a living God as our Lord. And we are created by this living God. And the very fact that He is the living God also tells us this, that when God created the church, when God established, for example, a testimony somewhere in a particular location, let's say Tabernacle BP Church, He did not just create that church and then go to sleep. Now, one of the heresies that you have out there in the world is called deism. What exactly is deism? Deism teaches that when God created the world, He just left the world alone and then He went to sleep and then just leave the world to run just like a clock, right? I mean, when somebody create the clock, you put the battery in the clock, I don't think you go and look at the clock all the time and then you take special care of the clock, always wiping the clock and what, right? You just leave the clock somewhere and you let the clock run, correct? Now, that is what they say about God with regards to the world. God created the entire world and then just leave the world standing there and then run on its own and you don't care about the world anymore. Now, that is deism. Now, sometimes we as Christians, we regard God in such a way also with regards to our own lives, with regards to also the congregation. It's as though, yes, okay, God created the church, God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and then He established this witness. And then after that, God doesn't care about the church anymore. God just leaves the church to run any way you like. You can do this, you can do that, you can do whatever you want, and then it's not a problem. That is not true. He is the living God. He still cares for the church. And He will indeed judge the church. So this expression, church of the living God, is both something that is very assuring, but at the same time also as a warning to us, to tell us that while we dwell in the church as God's people, we must also have this fear of God to know that He is always presiding over all matters. He's not blind to anything that is occurring in the church. He sees, He knows, and He cares. When there is sin, when there is worldliness in the church, He cares and He will purge. When He sees that His own people, they are discouraged, they need encouragement, He cares and He will also help. He will send His Holy Spirit to exhort us from His precious word that we in this life, we may find strength to go on in order to serve Him. The Lord knows because we are His people. We are His children. He cares for us. Now, you realize that He cannot do all these things if He's not a living God, right? If He's a dead God, how can He care for us? How can He even exercise His power? But He is the living God. And so therefore, we know that we can always go to our Lord in prayer. That's why we can have a prayer meeting. If, he's, If the church is not the church of the living God, to have the prayer meeting just now, before the church camp, is a vain show. To have the church prayer meeting every week is a vain show. Yet to even come to church to worship every Lord's Day is a vain show, because he's dead. What for you worship somebody who is dead? I mean, you have attended funerals before, and then you see a dead body. You can sing all you want, you can do all you want before a dead body. To what avail? It's nothing but vanity, isn't it? You must always remember that when we go to a wake, especially when we go to a vigil service conducted for somebody who has now gone home to be with the Lord, we are not going there to worship the dead. And when we pray, we are not praying also for the dead person. There's no point praying for the dead person. You can talk all you want to that dead person, that dead body, is to no avail. That person has already gone home to glory. When we have a vigil service is meant to comfort the bereaved family, to comfort the living, to tell the living that, yes, your loved one has gone before you, but you know that as a fellow believer, one day you will see your loved one in heaven. Because he or she also belongs to the universal church. Now, right now, your duty in the local church still has not ended. But one day, you will join your loved one up there in heaven. That would be what the vigil service is all about. You don't go and pray to somebody that is dead. Understand that. No point talking to the dead person also, because the person is already up there in heaven. What we should be talking to, what we should be ministering to, are the people who are living. Now, you imagine you go there and then there is the dead body, and then you worship the dead body. To what avail? It's vanity, isn't it? But the fact that our God is living means wherever we go before the Lord to worship him, every Lord's Day, every fellowship group meeting, even here at the church camp, you know that it's not in vain. You know that he's listening. You know that he is here. You know that he desires that his children should render praise and honor unto him. And he will respond. He will answer. And he will continue to work in the midst of the church, helping the church to grow, energizing the church. That is what it means by the church of the living God. He is not asleep. He is very much awake, active, watching over the affairs of the congregation. Then from here, we move on. The third description. Now here the Bible says that the church is also the pillar and ground of truth. Now the question then is, what exactly is the truth? Now the Bible tells us the answer in John 17, 17. Now you look at John 17, 17. Let us turn there. Like John 17, 17. And here in John 17, 17, right, God's word says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And interestingly, you know, when we talk about the word truth down here, right, it's not found in the adjective, right, it's found as the noun. So it's not, you know, so down here, the verse is not saying, thy word is true. Now, of course, God's word is true. But down here, right, this verse saying, thy word is truth, right? It's the objective truth. And this is further can be further seen in the fact that, no, actually, right, the word truth, right, the word down here, there is also a definite article attached to it. So basically, right, it can be rendered, the word of yours is the truth. Right? The word of yours, right? Of course, what is God's word, right? God's word is none other than this Bible, right, that we hold in our hands today. This is the truth. And so therefore, when we say that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, what exactly are we talking about, right? Well, what this expression is trying to teach is to tell us that, you know, the church must never conform, right, to any other standard except to what? Except to the forever inerrant and infallible word of everlasting life. And this is something that is very sad, especially looking at the world today, because in many churches, right, God's word is just being cast out. Less preaching, less teaching. And even in congregations where there is preaching and teaching, oh, in terms of how, right, we would regard it in terms of living out the word, oh, that is also lacking. Whereby our practices are founded upon the precious word, that is also lacking. I cannot emphasize this enough, right? Pillar and ground of the truth. And then when we talk about pillar, right, and ground, you know, these are all words, right, that talk about how there is certain strength, certain steadfastness, right, certain, you know, there is this safety, there is this certainty, right, in things. The word pillar, for example, right, it's not just any ordinary pillar. No, when you look at the building, you know that there are some pillars that you can be taken away, right? So some of you have your flats, and then when you possess your flat, you want to break down certain walls, right? I believe you have to go look at the plan, and then you have to know which wall can be broken down. True? Those kind of walls which you can break down, those kind of pillars which you can take away, those are not this kind of pillars down here. Understand that, okay? So this is not just any ordinary pillar. Take note, right? This word pillar, right, stoulos. So stoulos actually refers to, right, a supporting pillar, a supporting column, right, a vital one, right, a vital one in the entire building. And so sometimes you want to break down certain pillars, and then you ask HDB, I think Eldick is here, right, he can confirm that. You ask HDB, can I break down this pillar? HDB will tell you, no, cannot. Right, this is an important pillar. You take down this pillar, the entire building will lack support. It's that kind of pillar. And you know, if you even go to Rome or Greece, right, these places, and then you look at some of the buildings there, right, the leftover buildings, artifacts of the past, you will be able to see all these various strong pillars. They'll be there. There are some side pillars, right? They are there simply to beautify the place. You can see very clearly because you realize that they are not actually connected to any strong ground. They're just there to make things look nice. But then there are certain strong and sturdy pillars that are there. And then when you see any of those pillars that have collapsed, and then you look around those areas, you realize that those portions of the buildings are missing. But because the pillars has collapsed, right? It's torn down. And so naturally, the architecture in which it is supporting all tumbles down. And so when we talk about the church, right, being the pillar of the truth, it also shows how the church must always be a congregation which exhorts the word of God, promotes the word of God, supports the word of God, proclaims the word of God in its life, in her life. And as though that this word pillar is not enough, because sometimes we talk about pillar, right? Remember, the pillar must always stand upon what? A steady ground. The Bible here also adds the word ground, right? To tell us, right? The pillar and ground of the truth. And this word ground, right? Hedraioma, right? Basically means a foundation. So not just any ground, but a proper foundation. That is where, no, you build all buildings, you need a proper foundation. You don't have that foundation, what happens? Well, soon the building will collapse. I think recently we have heard about it in one of the Sunday school lessons, right, about this ground. The East Coast area, for example, right, where we have the church, right, the church building, right, is an area whereby the soil is a bit soft, right? So before anything can be done, definitely you need to make sure you study the ground first. You talk about reclaimed land, it's also the same, right? You pour in the sand into the sea, you cannot straight away build onto to the reclaimed land, right? You need to first make it steady. You need to plant trees and whatever, do whatever is necessary. Let it settle for a few years before it's steady enough to build anything. That will be the foundation in the ground for you to build the building. Now, when it comes to the church, it's also the ground of truth. In other words, the church must be so rooted in God's word that it must be a place whereby the word can be so easily seen in the life of the people. That's exactly what the church is all about, isn't it? It lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ and the witness of God's word. That is all the church is all about. The church is nothing without God's word. The church is nothing without the truth. That is exactly what we must do. And once the church fails to do that, once the church focus is just on terms of social activities, once the church is focus is just in terms of entertainment, once the church's focus is just in terms of looking itself beautiful in the eyes of the world, then it has failed in its function. The pillar and ground of truth. That's why it's so sad that today in the world, you see that there are churches who are even attacking God's word. What we have in the Bible Presbyterian Church, whereby there are people who claim that God's word is not perfect today, is already something that is very, very sad, because it undermines the very, very purpose of what the church is all about, isn't it? How can a church who calls herself the pillar and ground of truth ends up attacking the thing which is supposed to support and hold up high? It's supposed to be the ground, the firm ground whereby the word can be planted on. But churches today have proven to be like sinking sand, whereby the word just simply collapses and then it disappears. We must make sure we are not like this. That is why it's important that every single one, now we talk about the church being a spiritual house, right? Every one of us being part of this building. Every single one of us must be a man and woman of God's word, living out the word in our life. Because otherwise, how can we live to be the pillar of this truth, the pillar of God's word? The church cannot afford to be fickle or flexible when it comes to the truth. The church cannot be a place whereby it says, we preach all kinds of gospel. Neither can the church also be a place whereby we just preach the gospel and nothing else. Remember, it says the truth. It's not just the gospel. It's not just the pillar and the truth of the gospel. The gospel, of course, is important, but it's the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth means what? The word. The whole counsel of God's word. So every part of God's word, the church must proclaim, promote, practice, live it out in the life. That is exactly what God's church is all about. And you know, we are just covering just one verse. You see that at the bottom of the page, right? And I purposely put a small, because I know I surely would not have time to cover. In fact, this church camp is not enough to cover all the various descriptions of the church that we can have. So what I'm going to do right now is to tell you all what are the other descriptions of the church of God. Maybe, in fact, I don't even have time for a short commentary for each one. So I have to give you all these descriptions, and it's good for you all to go back and then to meditate upon all these descriptions. What exactly is God trying to teach us based upon these various illustrations? Maybe I will write about some of them in the church weekly to come, right? God willing. So what are some of these other descriptions? So this is just one. See, just one, we can learn so much. What else? Well, firstly, the church is also called the body of Christ, right? So, body of Christ. You turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Right, Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Right, And down here, God's word says, right, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And not only here, but also 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. And down here, God's word says, right, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Right, so the church as a body of Christ and then consists of many members. Now, what does he teach us? Right, something for us to ponder. Then the church as God's flock. Right, you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. Of course, when we talk about flock, we are talking about sheep. Right? So the church as God's sheep. Right? 1 Peter chapter 5. And down here, right, in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, right? Feed the flock of God. Right? And of course, there is also John chapter 10, right? Verses 1 to 21. It's a whole chapter, so we will not read it, right? You will see that, right? In the Gospel of John, right? Then we have the church as God's field. Right? You turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right, verses 6 to 9. Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. And down here, God's word says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Right? God's building, we have the idea already in the term house of God. What we need to focus on is the word, ye are God's husbandry. Right? Husbandry here means vineyard or field. Okay? Field meaning a field for a farm, right? Down here, God's field. So take note of this verse. Right? Then the church as the bride of Christ, right? Ephesians chapter 5, right? The bride of Christ, right? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself to it. Right, so here it talks about how Christ is also the husband, and the church obviously is the what? It's the wife, right? It's the bride. You turn with me also to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. And down here God's word says, right, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, right, this is Paul speaking, right, for I have espoused you, right, to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Right? So the church being espoused, right, to one husband, there is none other than Jesus Christ, right, the bride of Christ. And that is why in Revelation chapter 19, right, you read about the church, right, partaking of what? Right, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right, the church as the bride of Christ. Emphasis on what? Emphasis on the covenant, right, that we have, right, with God, with Christ. And lastly, right, just recently, in one of the messages, right, the church as a lampstand. Right, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. Right, that's the last one. Right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. And down here, God's word says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. That's the term, right? Candlesticks, right here. These candlesticks are not ordinary candlesticks. They are lampstands, right? Like the menorah, right, that can be found right in the temple. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden candlesticks and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Right? So the church as God's lampstand. So these are the various descriptions of the church. What can they teach us? Well, it would be for us to meditate and to learn. Sorry, we don't have the time to go through here, because by right, when this camp was planned, it's supposed to be what? 1 week long. So for you to reflect on, we will ponder on other things, right, later on. Right? So right, let us end this message here, right, bearing in mind, right, what exactly the Church of God is. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee, O Lord, for thy love that you have shown towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you, through thy word and through thy spirit, have called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light to be part of the church, O Lord. How wonderful it is, and what a privilege. And so we pray, Father, that as we continue to ponder in this camp exactly what it means to be God's church, God's family, that you will teach us from thy precious word, that we as thy children, O Lord, will truly do that which is pleasing in thy sight, that as God's people, together, we will truly bring glory unto thy name. So we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.